Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And where we left off last week was just before talking about the articles of the armor of God, or the pieces of the armor of God. What I did last week was set everything up for us so that we understood why we are wanting to fight in the first place. Remember, I said that if you go into a fight and it lasts very long and you don't understand why you are fighting, then you will stop fighting, or you'll begin to question it. You won't fight as hard. You may even fight against the very thing that you started
fighting.
So we
need to
understand
what it is we're
fighting for. And what Paul does throughout the book of Ephesians is he sets this up for us and tells us, hey, guys, you're fighting for the church. You're fighting for the bride of Christ, the building with Jesus as its cornerstone, the church, and the body of Christ with Jesus as its head. He says all that earlier in Ephesians because he's trying to get us to understand when we come to the armor of God that we must be clothed in the armor of God and in his strength in order to fight against the forces that want to destroy the church. And what are the forces that want to destroy the church? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where we read, his intent was that now, this is God, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Later we're going to read where our battle is against the spiritual, right? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And here in chapter 3, what Paul has done is earlier, this was his main theme of Ephesians. He's saying, look, God has already made this known to the spiritual forces that are our enemy. He's made known to them that he's going to make known to the world himself through the church. He's going to use the church to make himself known to the dying world. That's what he's saying here in chapter 3. So therefore, we are to be prepared, to be armed and ready. Because the rulers and authorities are going to go after what? The church. If they know that the church is the way that God is going to make himself known to the world, then of course they're going to attack the church. And they do this not by coming at us all at once, like if we're all together, we're strong, but no, they want to come and divide. And so what Paul does in Ephesians is he talks about some of these practical ways that we maintain unity in the church. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and all that, right? He talks about the husband-wife relationship. Keep that unified. He talks about the parent-child relationship. Keep that unified. He talks about the master and servant relationship. Keep that unified. Keep our relationships unified. When we come here to the church corporately now, we are here to worship together, but we all come here with our own sort of baggage, our own relationships and relationship issues. And so what we have to do is be prepared for those, okay, in order that we can make known to the world God's love, his peace, his reconciliation, and all those other things that he talks about in Ephesians. So we do this by putting on the armor of God. We learned last week that we cannot be complacent. Some of us maybe are complacent, right? Maybe you've said this. I've paid my dues, right? If you're awake right now listening to me, you've not paid your dues yet because you're alive. You're here. You're in the church. You're in the body of Christ to do something for the Lord, right? You're in the fight. There's no white flag waving. You haven't given up yet. Praise God for that. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you, and it's to make himself known in some way to the watching world. You are still here. So we cannot be complacent. The enemy is going to attack. Remember last week I used that example of when you leave here, what if there was a murderer waiting to attack you, your family, your spouse, your kids, anyone? He's waiting to attack you. He is going to attack you. It is going to happen. Make no mistake. Just like our enemy, the devil, does what? Roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking, seeking, seeking. He's waiting. He's watching. He's moving in on you. Are we going to be ready? Well, we must be. We read this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Let's pause there. I want to remind you, too, you have this insert in your bulletin if you want to take notes. It's there for you. But we're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is spiritual, our enemy is real, our enemy is powerful, and our enemy is active. Okay? He is spiritual, he is real, he is powerful, and he is active. Don't underestimate him. He is working. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 10, we read this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to who? The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the enemy is active, and he is working primarily through those people who do not yet know Christ. Now, a lot of times we help him, those of us that know Christ, because we have our own issues, our own personality hang-ups, right, that cause us, I think, to create moments of disunity, okay? So it doesn't even take a person of disobedience, really, working for the enemy to create disunity in the church. Sometimes we do it ourselves, right, because of our own quirks and our own insecurities and our own unmet needs. But understand this, that our enemy is also defeated, okay? So yes, he's active, he's spiritual, he's powerful, but he is defeated. Colossians 2:15, and Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus has disarmed our enemy, right? That's good news. Having talked about everything we've talked about so far and knowing how much our enemy hates us and wants to destroy us and is seeking your very life, the life of your family, the life of your heritage, the life of your memory, everything about you he wants to destroy, your present and your future. But he's disarmed. That's good news. He is disarmed, and we're talking about how we're going to get armed. So that's good. That's good news. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Under your feet. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In Revelation 21, we looked at that last week, where we see the new heaven and new earth coming down out of heaven, right? We see that city prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. Who is the bride? It is the church. We look forward in Revelation 21, and we see also in that same chapter that there is no temple, there is no building. Because why? Because God is always present with us. And also in that same chapter, there is no body of Christ necessarily there. Because why? The Lamb of God is there. So the bride, the building, and the body are all there in one place, perfected, holy, pure, without spot, without wrinkle. That is our future. That is our hope. We have the victory, church. So then why are we going to arm up? Why suit up? Why put on the armor of God if we've already got the victory? Well, I like what R.C. Sproul says about that. He says that the peace of the cross is experienced in the meantime, which we are in right now, the meantime. The peace of the cross is experienced in the meantime in the midst of spiritual struggle. The forces of darkness are defeated, but they are not yet harmless, right? They are not yet harmless, but they are defeated. Therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So we put on the full armor of God. In 1 Peter 4:1, we're told that since Christ suffered in his body, we are to arm ourselves with that same attitude. And what attitude is that? To lay down your life for your friends, right? To put others' needs before your own. To maintain unity in love as much as is possible. We're told to put on. It's repeated from verse 11. In your NIVs, it says put on. In the ESV, it says something like be clothed in, because that's what it means in the Greek. It's the word endesaste, which means to be clothed in. In verse 13 here, it's the word elebate, which means to take up or assume. Okay, so in the ESV, it would read, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, the idea you should get here is that in verse 11, we're told to be clothed in the armor of God. Now in verse 13, he's saying, now that you are clothed in it, assume it. Take it up.
They were supposed
get ready
to
use
here.
It. That's so what put it
saying.
On
That's the idea.
And be ready to use it. Okay? So that when the day of evil comes, he says, because the day of evil is coming. It is imminent. The attack is going to happen. And the day of evil isn't, in this case right here, it's not a special day in the future when Satan collects all his forces and hurls them at humanity. It's not that day. This day of evil is that day when your particular temptation, your struggle, your Achilles heel, your weakness, whatever that may be, is coming at you with all its power, and it brought its friends. And you have no idea how you're going to get out of that mess. When your temptation, that thing, you know what it is. Whatever that thing is coming at you with all its force. What are you going to do? In 2003, when everything was going down in Iraq, and the war was happening, and a lot of people were dying, Rumsfeld was at a press conference, and he was asked by a reporter, when are you going to give our service members better equipment? You know, they're dying out there because they don't have up-armored, Humvees and things that are better suited for this type of warfare. And you know what he said? It was a great answer. He said, you go to war with the army that you have, not the army that you want. You see, because the enemy's not going to wait on you to prepare. You go to war with what you've got, so hopefully what you've got is enough. And in our case, the armor of God is enough. If we're ready, do we have it on? The day of evil is coming. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we read, be very careful how you live then, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Galatians 1, 4, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, in any war, there are times of peace. There are some times where there's not a lot of fighting going on. And then there are times of intense fighting. And then it tapers off again. You can kind of collect your bearings, you know, and get your gear cleaned up and get ready for the next fight. It's like that. It's off and it's on. It's off and it's on. Some of you may be in an off time where everything is good. There's no fighting. You're cruising. Or you're relaxing. You're good. So you're like, you know what? I'm going to not read my Bible today. I'm not going to pray. No need to show love to others. I'll let them show love to me, right? Because I've got it figured out. I got no fight. I got no battle. I must be doing it all right. And then all of a sudden, the enemy comes in because he's seen you complacent, and complacency kills. And so he comes in and he attacks you because now you're what we call a soft target, right? You're not ready. You don't have the right posture. You haven't suited up. You're not ready. So we must always be ready. Now your day of evil, it could be anything. Like I said before, it could be that temptation that has always sort of been your thorn in the flesh. It could be a job loss. It could be the news of a bad medical diagnosis. It could be something that happened in your family. It could be fear, that thing that keeps you awake at night, whatever that is. That could be your time of temptation, your time when we must remember to stand. And here's another thing. An army stands together, okay? There are no solo kind of people running out there, you know, like some Jason Bourne doing it all on his own. If you want the victory, you got to stand together with one another. If you're not in a community group right now, I encourage you to get into one. shoot me an email, give me a phone call. I'll tell you how. If you don't have accountability partners around you right now that you can call at midnight when you say, hey, man, you know, I'm being tempted, I'm struggling, I don't know what to do here, help me, pray with me, you know, whatever. You need that person. We're in this fight together. We stand together. It's not meant to be something we go alone and do it on our own, because the enemy will see that. And like a wandering sheep all by himself, who will they attack? Will they attack the herd or that one lone sheep out there who is all by himself? Obviously, they're going to get that guy all by himself. So don't be caught by yourself. Okay, so we go on. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand or to withstand. It's used three times in verses 11, 13, and 14. And what he's doing is he's contrasting what he has said previously in chapters 4 and 5 and other parts of Ephesians, where he's talked about how we are to walk. Okay, we are to walk in newness of life. We read in Ephesians 4, 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, it's Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Or in Ephesians 5, 10, this walking image is seen as doing what pleases God. So the idea here is he's saying, look, I've talked about how you should walk for the last 4 or 5 chapters. I've talked about this. Now I want you to continue walking, but to stand firm in your walk. Right? It's an action. It's an offensive idea. It means that you are gaining ground, right? That you're not just sort of wandering around aimlessly in the fight, because that's not good either. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You know where you're going. You're standing firm. You're fighting the good fight of faith for who? For the Lord, for Jesus. You're standing firm in his strength, in the power of his might, and in his armor. So you're standing firm and you're moving forward. James 4, 7, we read, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Unfortunately, many of us instead have submitted to the devil. We resist God instead. Right? There are a million different ways this can happen. We choose what our enemy puts before us and entices us with. And so we submit to him. And we resist God and his word and what he has put before us, right? Let's be honest. Sometimes we get James 4, 7 backwards. But Matthew 10, 22 tells us that our salvation is assured if we stand. Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So stand firm then, verse 14 of Ephesians 6, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. First of all, do you even want to be in this fight? Because truth here can be interpreted two different ways. It can be interpreted as a sincerity of faith. For those of you that are in Christ, who claim Christ as your Lord, is your faith sincere? And if it is, then you're ready for this. You're ready for the fight. There are those of you sitting here this morning who can't say that you have a sincere faith in Christ. And at the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity to come up and pray with some people who will be here to pray with you. And maybe God is calling you to himself this morning. But the belt of truth is first a sincere attitude or faith in Christ, or sincerity of mind and heart. Psalm 51:6, we read, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. That is where our truth is, our character, who we are. Who are we really? Okay, the belt of truth is that. The belt of truth is also this. In Ephesians 1:3, we read, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the belt of truth is also the gospel. So we are to be girded up with the belt of truth, which is what? A character that is sincere in love toward Jesus and the gospel of truth, which we were sealed with when we heard it, according to Ephesians 1:13. So where is the truth found? Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, we read, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Remember, this is his armor. The truth is in Jesus, and the belt of truth is, of course, Jesus. This is his armor. So we are to have that belt on. And we use that belt in life when we believe the truth over the lie. When others only see the negative in someone, you who are wearing the belt of truth and have a character of truth will see the truth in them. You will see what God has made in that person. When others believe a lie, no matter how acceptable, you believe the word of God, no matter how offensive. And that's becoming more and more relevant in our culture. When others ignore injustice, you that are wearing the belt of truth, you act with justice. When others lie to get ahead, you tell the truth despite its cost. When you feel unworthy, you rest in Him and you remember the truth. That's what it means.
You are important
to have the belt of truth on you. This part of the armor means that this is the way we have to fight the good fight of faith. And then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So we put this breastplate on, the breastplate of righteousness. Polybius was a historian and a writer at the turn of, just before Jesus died. And he wrote about the breastplate of a Roman soldier, and he described it as a heart protector. And the breastplate would stretch sometimes from the thighs all the way up to the neck. And if you were a common Roman soldier, you know, it was made out of bronze. But if you were an officer, it was like chain metal. And it was there was a front piece and a back piece to this breastplate. So it was a very important piece of the armor. Isaiah 59:17 maybe gives us insight into another place Paul would have looked to remember this breastplate. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. This is a messianic prophecy. So he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. But obviously this is in Isaiah, so a long time before Jesus. So Paul thinks back to these words, as well as that Roman soldier he was attached to while he was in prison in Rome for 2 years while he was writing this letter. He would have seen that soldier would have been armed up with some of this gear. And so that image from Isaiah and this image right here of the Roman soldier that was with Paul is helping him to put together this metaphor. And the breastplate of righteousness, remember, is the righteousness of Christ. It is not your righteousness. Romans 4:6 teaches us that God credited righteousness to us in Christ. Or Philippians 3:9, that we are to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, Paul says, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He goes on. So how do we use this breastplate in life? How do we understand the righteousness of Christ? Here's one way to do it. I think many of us sometimes may be tempted to take off the righteousness of Christ and instead put on our own righteousness because maybe that is a little more comfortable for us. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever felt like you were the one that brought all the good into your life because you worked hard for it? Right? There's some value to that. We should work hard. But all good things come from the Lord, don't they? Right? Are there any of you out there who feel like somehow you has something to do with your salvation? That it wasn't a free gift from God, unearned? Because if you're in that camp, then you have your own breastplate on. And that breastplate is weak. Because Satan will find something in there that is a weakness. He'll find something in your righteousness, which Paul even calls his own righteousness a filthy rag, right? But he'll find something in your own righteousness and he'll attack it. It may be, hey, Chris, I see you've got your own breastplate of righteousness on today. Do you not remember that thought you just had? How wicked that was? Attack, right? Or, hey, Chris, I see you've got your own breastplate on today, right? You got your chest held high, strutting your stuff. Didn't you just lose your temper with that person? Attack, right? Hey, Chris, I see you've got, you know where I'm going. You guys, you understand what I'm saying, right? If we wear our own armor, it is too weak to defeat our enemy. But our pride sometimes makes us think that it's not. Makes us think that we can defeat him with our own righteousness. Here's what it means, and here's why it's so important to understand that, and I'll close on this. here's why it's so important to understand that our righteousness comes from Jesus. Okay? Ephesians 1:7. When we understand our righteousness comes from Jesus, we understand that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Or Ephesians 2:5. We understand that we are alive with Christ. Or Ephesians 2:10. We understand that we are God's handiwork created in who? Christ Jesus, to do good works. Or in Ephesians 2:6, we understand that we are raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We understand we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We understand that we are born of God and the evil one cannot harm me. Your enemy cannot harm you, according to 1 John 5:18. We understand that we are a new creation in God, not of our own, but in God we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can leave here with confidence this morning if you will leave your own breastplate of self-righteousness at the cross and put on the righteousness of Christ. Then hold your chest up. Walk out of here proudly with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, because you are revealing him to the watching world by putting on his armor and by walking in it. So fight the good fight of faith because you are secure, because you're wearing the belt of truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of your character that has been changed by the gospel, and your sincerity to live for Jesus no matter what the consequences. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. And at the close of our closing hymn, if you want prayer, please make your way up to the front. Some of our church leaders will be up here ready to pray with you. But please pray with me now as we prepare to continue worship and singing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have blessed us with your armor. Had you not done this, we would not stand a chance. But we cannot fight our enemy without your strength, without your armor. Well, help us then, Lord, to be humble. Help us to accept the fact that we need you sometimes more than we want to admit. And then help us to walk in confidence in the surety of our salvation from our enemy, the devil. As we love others the way you've loved us, as we proclaim your truth to the watching world, as we act righteously in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.